Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think it's going to be up there. And just before we dive into the reading of the passage, we're going to be talking a little bit today about what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus in the world? What is it we're really supposed to be about? What are primary activities? And so a lot of the message is directed to those who are here saying, yes, I'm following Jesus. And yet also, if you're here and you're wanting to just find out what this Christianity thing is about, what is it that's going on at this church? Why is it that people that you know maybe are excited about what's going on here? You're going to be listening today maybe about what we're saying, this is what we aspire to be. And listen to us, and please, we know that we have a lot of faults, and we don't measure up to everything. We're not saying that we are these things, but rather that we're longing to be able to be this. And so we would ask you to extend us a little bit of grace and recognize along with us that we have a ways to go in following Jesus. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 19. And the word of the Lord says this. Paul's writing, he says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Father, thank you. We have your word. And your word is true, and it is powerful, and it's the word that we need. So we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds and our wills, that we would understand your truth and be transformed by it. We have a promise that you have made that you will conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. We long to see that promise fulfilled in us. Use this passage and this time to that end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. When I was 20 years old, college student, in the summers I had a lawn business. And I had this ancient Ford Tempo with a trailer and lawnmowers and weed eaters and all that kind of stuff. And I was one day driving to meet a new customer in a neighborhood that I didn't know very well. And I was pulling through, and up to my left, coming towards a stop sign, is a policeman on a motorcycle. And I don't know about you, but when I'm driving and there's a policeman near, I tend to get nervous. And in this occasion, I got nervous. And I'm watching the policeman stop at his stop sign, and I just drive straight through mine. That didn't go over very well with the policeman. I was immediately stopped, and he says, "I cannot believe your audacity that you would, seeing me there, just run a stop sign." And what happened? I saw something important, perhaps, but I lost sight of what was most important in that moment. What was most important in that moment was to recognize there's a stop sign, and I'm supposed to stop if there's a policeman there or not. That was my job at that moment. We do that a lot, I think. I do that a lot. I latch onto things of less importance and just drive right through stop signs in life. That there are things that are of greater importance, and I lose sight of those. And the Corinthians were writing to Paul. We don't have a copy of their letter. But they had been writing to Paul, and they had been saying, hey, what about all these policemen along the road? And Paul's response is, what about the stop signs? What about the speed limit? What about what's actually your job? See, what we have in the letter of 1 Corinthians is it's kind of like you know this guy. I hope you aren't this guy. If you are this guy, don't be this guy. But that guy where you hear his outside voice at the coffee shop or on the bus or in the airport while he's on the cell phone. And you hear half of the conversation, not just you, everybody else there hears half of the conversation. And they finally hung up and you kind of want to say, hey, give my love to Kathy, would you? Because now you know all the details of the person's life, right? Or at least one half the conversation. In this letter, we have half the conversation. And the Corinthians have been writing, sending messages to Paul, and basically they're complaining and asking questions. And they're saying, you came and you were like this, but now other people have come and they said to be a real Christian, it's like that. And Paul, you're not doing all these things. And Paul, you're inconsistent. And in this particular passage, what we have is they're saying to Paul, Paul, sometimes you eat with pagans, and other times you don't. Sometimes you are the first guy there to the carne asada, to the grill, and other times you insist on being a vegetarian. And sometimes we see you, and you are following all the rituals that the Jews follow. And other times you just throw them out the window. And sometimes, and they're going on and on like this. And they're saying, Paul, what about all these cops along the side of the road? And Paul's response, he starts framing it in the first two chapters of this letter, but his response is, this is about Jesus. In chapter 2, he says to them, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In chapter 1, he had said, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. He's saying this is what it's about. Understanding who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That has to radically change me. It's going to change my priorities. And so now when I'm going through life, I'm not thinking about every little detail and you want it this way and you want it that way, but more I'm saying, I know Jesus and I want you to know Jesus. And so when we dive into our passage, we see him there saying this thing in verse 23, saying, I do all for the sake of the gospel. Everything I'm doing is oriented around Jesus, that he came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. And everything I'm doing is now because of that. And there are all these other things, and they're secondary. There are times when it may be important to be one way or another, but I'm not going to do it the same way all the time simply because one person over here has that opinion. Rather, what does he tell us? He says in verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. What is he saying? He's saying, I enter into life loving people well, loving people where they are so that they might know Jesus Christ. And that when I'm going about my life, that is what is needed right there. And now for those of us who say that we're following Jesus, it's starting to get uncomfortable. At least it is for me. Because I'm not always thinking this way. I'm not always thinking, how can I love people where they are so that they might know Jesus? It's a part of my life, but it's not consuming me and guiding me the way Paul does it here. And yet he's saying, this is the goal. This is the example. If we are following him, we are going to enter into culture. And these days, you know, people look at the church and they look at the culture and there's this great tension. And a lot of people say, you know, if we're really following Jesus, we're going to hide from the culture. Or if we're really firm in our faith, we're going to attack the culture. Or, you know what, the culture is so strong, and I get nervous, and people don't like it if I mention the word Jesus, so I'm just going to shut up, and I'm just going to kind of get absorbed into the culture. And through the years, we make all these kinds of mistakes, and most of us are pretty good at all three. But what is Paul saying? If we're following Jesus, we're going to enter into the culture with the hope and the aim of redirecting people to Jesus. We enter in, we come alongside, we love them because we want them to know Jesus. Because Jesus has made himself known to us. That he has looked at someone who can be so full of himself. Someone who can be stuck in the Bogota traffic coming over here the other night and be so frustrated that those people just won't go through that red light. And what really starts happening in my heart is thinking, I just really wish those people didn't exist. You know, in that moment, my frustration is saying, my life would be better if they weren't there. Those are the sorts of things that go on inside of me, inside of us, I think. That we are these people that say we follow Jesus and then suddenly would wish other people out of existence. And yet Jesus came, as we read earlier, in our assurance of pardon. That Jesus came to save sinners. That he came to save us when we were lost. And we need him, not just then, we need him moment by moment, day by day. And so Paul is saying we need to enter into culture with the goal of redirecting people to Jesus. And then he says, let me give you some examples. So in our passage, what is he saying? He's saying that he's become a servant to all. He's wanting to serve all, to love all. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. And now, what is he talking about? He's talking about racial and cultural categories. He's saying, my identity is I'm saved by Jesus. My identity isn't that I'm a Jew. So I can go to my compatriots, and I can be that, but that's not who I am. I am someone for whom the Son of God laid his life down. And so I can put on and take off my racial, my national, my cultural identity if doing that helps me reach other people. So if people are going to reject me because of who I'm with, if people are going to reject me because of what I'm doing, then I'm going to look, how do I enter into their life at that moment? How do I put aside, this is the way I always wanted to do it, and I grew up in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and I grew up with a really defined view of this is how we do things. There are people who understand the South and who appreciate college football and who know the right time to use the expression roll tide, and then there are those who don't. And those people that know are right, and those people that don't, there's really something wrong with them. I grew up thinking that. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, that's as ridiculous as it sounds. We need to be able to say, you know what? Other people in other places love other things. And so I need to enter in. And so if I'm in the U.S., or if I'm in New Zealand, or if I'm wherever my home country is, I can be that. But now when I go somewhere else, or if I go to another subgroup within a given culture, I need to say, you know, it's true my skin is white. It's true I'm from here, I'm from there. I may have my preferences, but I'm going to enter in and I'm going to learn people. And I'm going to try to know them. I'm going to try to love them well. So I can put aside this tribal identity, and I can learn to be where I am. Now, a lot of you are not living in your home culture. And so you're saying, yeah, I'm doing this every day. And to that, I would just say, keep doing it. And do it more. Learn to love Colombia. Learn to love Colombians. Learn how people think. And learn to appreciate how they think. There are things when we step into another culture, and there's some things we go, that's marvelous. Never had arepas before, and this is fantastic. And then there are other things, and you say, ooh, that's not the way we do it back home. But what's the challenge? Learn people. Enter into where they are. And love them. And even you'll find you can start taking on some of their preferences. Saying, yeah, you know, when I was working back in Columbus, Ohio, I ate lunch at 11, 1130 every morning. They don't do that here. And then you find yourself going back to Columbus, Ohio, going, why are y'all eating so dadgum early? It's learn to love people where they are, to see the world their way and to appreciate it. How do we do that? Day by day, becoming a servant of others. How do we love the people around us? Learn the language. Your job might require a lot of Spanish. It might not require much at all. Let me tell you, having lived in a few different Latin American countries and visited several others, you've got it good. The pronunciation here is fantastic. So dive in and engage. Learn how to love people in their language. Figure out what's going on with other people. Be people's true friend. So with a Jew, be like a Jew. With the non-Jew, be like the non-Jew. Enter in, as Paul's saying, this is what it's like. He's saying, this racial identity, this national identity, I can put it aside. Then he also says, there is a religious identity marker that I have in my mind. This is what a real Christian looks like. He says, examine that. Be really careful with that. Be willing to put things aside that aren't really that important. A friend of mine was talking a while back. He says when he was growing up, he was about 7 years old, and some kids at school called him a bad name. And he came running home crying, and he just wanted mom to give him this big hug and tell him it's okay, and that's not true. His mom was a little wiser than that and maybe a bit better than some of us are in our parenting. She said, you know what? If only one person said that, it's probably not true. You know, if two or three people said that to you, you better think about it. If everybody's saying this about you, take a good look in the mirror, son, because it's probably right. It's probably who you are. What do people in Western culture say about the Christian church? Are we known because we really love people well? Are we known because we're the ones who make ourselves servant of all the time? Or are we known for those who say, you have to fit into this square or we don't want anything to do with you? Now, I'm not trying to bash United Church of Bogota at all. Please don't hear me saying that. I'm saying, in Western culture at large, we are viewed as people who hate more than we're viewed as people who love. And if it's just one person saying it, it's probably not true. Just two or three, we should think about it. If it's multitudes, we got to look in the mirror and say, you know what? There's got to be some truth in that. And so we have these ideas of this is what it really means. You've got to be exactly this way or you're not acceptable to Jesus. Or maybe you're acceptable to Jesus, but you're not acceptable to Jesus' people. See how easily we forget the gospel? That Christ came to save the ungodly like us? We forget it. And we send out these messages, and we tell people that if you're really a real Christian, you're going to dress this way, you're going to talk this way, you're going to use that translation of the Bible and not a different one, you're going to listen to this kind of music and not that, you might go dancing, a real Christian doesn't go dancing, real Christian doesn't see that movie, a real Christian doesn't listen to that band. We have so many things that we lay out on people and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. And maybe you're sitting there right now saying, well, I don't do that to people. Praise God. We also have to recognize that we are part of a group of people and we're viewed that way. And so we have to say, you know what? I need to be able to lay these things aside. Is there truth that's non-negotiable? Absolutely. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying Christ and him crucified, that's non-negotiable. There's truth, and we cannot escape that. We cannot escape that we have a holy, righteous God who looks on us and who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. We cannot escape that, and we cannot escape the fact that he's calling us to be servants. And yet we need to be really careful when we start piling up all these rules. And then he talks about preferences versus superstitions. He says, you know, with the weak, I can be weak. And back then, there was this big debate in the church, can a Christian eat meat? And they were really worried because, you know, the meat was bought at the market, but the meat at the market came from the temple, and the meat that came from the temple had been sacrificed to pagan idols. And so they were saying, you know, am I going to get contaminated because I'm here enjoying a nice steak that before it got to the market had been offered up to a pagan god? And there were people who were saying, no, I can't do that. That's going to contaminate me. And Paul in other passages is saying, you know what, meat that's been offered to idols, you know what it is? He said, it's meat. So enjoy. But then he says, I recognize some people don't understand that. Some people, the weaker brothers, he calls them, they're a bit superstitious. They don't quite understand what Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 7, that the things that come from outside don't contaminate us. What really contaminates me is my own heart. But he's saying that they're people with this superstitious understanding. He says, you know what? Be patient with them. Love them. Come alongside them. Walking up with your big old, you know, quarter pounder with cheese, saying, hey, how's it going? That's not going to love that person. Or bringing us up to 2017, there are people that have that view of alcohol. And throughout the scripture, we hear of proper, good use of alcohol. And yet there are many who say, you know what, we shouldn't do that. So don't invite them to a wine tasting. They're coming to your house. Have coffee. Have lemonade. Have water. Be prepared to love them where they are, he's saying. So that within the church and outside the church, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in the place of the servant. And the place of the servant is saying, my preferences and my national identity and my religious markers, I can put to the side. Because my greatest desire in life isn't that this person understands that he could have a cup of wine. My greatest desire is this person understands who Jesus is and what Jesus did for him. And that's what people really need. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, look, I've got to look at what is going on in my life. Look at what is going on in the world around me. Who has God placed in my life? How do I become that person's servant? And naturally, we start thinking, oh, well, who are the people most like me? But Paul's already said, no, not the people most like you. Don't fall back into my tribalism. Who's actually in your life? And how do we serve them? How do we serve them as Bogotanos? How do we serve them as expats? How do we serve them perhaps as people who have been here for a season and are headed off to a new place? It's look at who God puts in my life and say, I want to love that person in such a way that they can't deny that I love them. And I want to tell them about Jesus. Because it's easy to say, hey, let's dive in. Let's learn culture. Let's learn language. Let's drop off some of these other things. But he says, but don't do it just to get there and get swallowed up. Do it to be able to talk about Christ. And what is the best testimony about Christ? It's what he's done for you. What you actually know experientially. Jesus entered my life. I didn't deserve it. And I'm not better than other people. But I've got a great Savior. And he blesses me. And he's given me understanding and peace and joy like I've never known. And I want others to have that. So how do we go about that? There's a writer, an article that came out last week, a Sports Illustrated writer named Michael McKnight. He's 45 years old. And last year, he came up with the idea that he was going to train until he was able to hit a home run in a Major League Baseball park. And so he trained for 384 days, lifting weights, doing explosive exercises, doing all the CrossFit stuff. Plus, he says, he estimates, he did 38,000 swings of a baseball bat. He got up early. He stayed up late. He watched his diet. He worked out with countless other trainers, helping this guy who hadn't played baseball since he was 13 years old be able to hit a home run. And then 3 weeks ago, he's at Minute Maid Park in Houston, Texas, where the fence is 19 feet high, 6 meters tall, 315 feet away, about 100 meters away. And he, with a bat, after he'd already broken 28 of them, took a big swing and hit a ball 8 rows deep in the left field corner. He gave up just about everything, as he writes his article, to be able to hit a home run. He gave up time with his family. He gave up money. He had his bosses thinking he was crazy. And he gave everything he could for 384 days until he successfully hit a home run in a Major League Baseball park. What does Paul say? Paul says, you know, there's a lot of athletes running. How are you going to run? He says, So verse 24, he says, you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. And he talks about the athletes and he says, what do you need? Discipline, conditioning, perseverance, constancy. If a 45-year-old man wants to invest 384 days into something as trivial, although I really wish it had been me, but something as trivial as being able to hit a home run in a Major League Baseball park, what about telling other people about Jesus? Paul's saying, don't go as someone who's just shadow boxing. Don't go as someone who's just saying, hey, you know, I kind of hope I get there. He's saying, your Savior came for you. You go for other people, not because you're going to be the Messiah, but because you can point people to him. Because see, what did Jesus do? He entered into our world. He became one of us. He didn't stay in heaven and say, well, one of these days they'll get their act together. One of these days they'll be able to come up to me. He took on flesh. He entered in. He became a servant to all. He didn't come rejecting people. He didn't come condemning people. He came saying, there is salvation. There is a way to God. And it's through me. And what did he do? He laid down his life. He sacrificed. He gave. And what is it we're called to do? We're called to enter in, to sacrifice, to give, so that other people might see Jesus. We're called to enter in, to become someone who really does love people. Someone who really does care about people, and people not just like us, but say, I'm going to love you, not because I'm good, not because I'm special. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. But I've been loved by the greatest of all. And I want others to know that love. So let's enter in. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. We're going to mess up a lot. But we need to enter in, because Jesus did for us. Let's pray.